Are you saved? You know, if I would ask you to that, I'm sure most of you here would say, yes, I am saved. But if you ask many people, they'll say, well, saved from what? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Or maybe they'll say, well, I've been saved many times. Or some will say, I'm working on it, trying real hard. I hope I'll make it. And there are a lot of confused answers about salvation. I want to read a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Paul here says of people in Greece, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, you people in Thessalonica, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He says there was a time when you turned to God from idols. Now that's a moment in your experience. That's a historic moment. It's a crisis, really. He doesn't say, you know, I'm glad you've been turning all through the years, you've been turning, and maybe you'll do it in the future. He says, you turn to God from idols. It's a past experience. It's a historic experience. You ought to be able to say there was a time when I was lost, and then there was a time when I got saved. And on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So, the thing that we want to stress first of all is, and I want to think here today about being saved and serving, because this is what this verse says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the Christian life, you can say, is sort of summed up in that. The time when you get saved, then you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to wait for his Son from heaven. So he speaks of a turning. You turned to God. A change of direction. And we believe that that is certainly involved in this whole matter of coming to the Lord. I want to go back to Proverbs 28. And read a verse here, Proverbs 28, and verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So that there's a turning from one path you've been going and a change of direction. There has to be this. If you're going to be saved, salvation emphasizes a change in your life, a change of your direction, a change of the gods you once had to the true and living God. And so as we think of salvation, that should be true. And there are many people today who talk about being saved where there's never been any real change, no difference in their lives. And if that doesn't take place, it's not what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of salvation. There ought to be a change in the life. Like we were talking in Pilgrim's Progress about Mr. Talkative, who liked to talk religion, but his life was unchanged. He could talk, he had the language, he knew the words, but there was no change in his life. Now these people in Thessalonica, there was a tremendous change. Everyone could see it. There was a time when they were worshiping idols, a time when they were living immoral lives. They turned from those idols to the true and living God, living and true God. So there has to be this change in life when you accept the Lord, change of direction. And we have to emphasize that because there are many people today who feel religion is just something that's kind of external, something you do on Sunday for an hour, but there's no complete change of direction and change of life. Now, maybe it isn't so much for some people a tremendous moral change, because you may be saved. Some people are saved and they're living pretty clean lives. Now, I was. I wasn't a drunk when I got saved, or I hadn't. I was a young man in high school. But there was a great change in the direction of my life. Before that time, really, I wasn't thinking about God, except if I did, I was a little uneasy. You know, I wasn't feeling comfortable. But my life was just lived selfishly, and I was going to do what I was going to do, and I didn't want my parents to tell me what to do or anybody else. A very different attitude when I accepted the Lord Jesus. Now my life began to center in God. I wanted to please God. And there was a change of my heart direction. And this should mark a person who really comes to know the Lord. You receive Christ into your life. Not just for an hour on Sunday. It's a part of your life, your Christianity, every day of the week. I'm going to go back to Luke 19 and read the interesting story here. The Lord's on His way to Jerusalem. He comes to the city of Jericho, and He's going through it. There's a great crowd because He's known as a prophet. He's been doing miracles, and people gather around, people to be healed and so forth. And there's a procession. And we read here, beginning of verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now Zacchaeus, as far as we know, wasn't a sexually immoral man. We don't know that he was a drunk, but he was a man who was living for money. And he was dishonest in his business, tax collecting. Because he admits that, he says, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'm going to give back four times, which is what the law said. Now, there's a tremendous change in this man's attitude. Before this time, he's a dishonest tax collector. He's living for money. He probably had a pretty lavish home. He was just materialistic. He wasn't that concerned about the poor or others. He just was interested in getting what he could for himself. Typical attitude of many today. But here his attitude is, I'm going to give half of everything away. I'm too rich. I don't see many people saying that today. But this is his attitude here. His attitude toward money has completely changed. Money had been his God before. Now money is not his God. He said, I'm going to give half of it away. There are lots of poor people around here. I'm going to share it. I'm going to give my money away, half of it. And if anyone, if anyone comes to me and says, you know, you charged me too much, I'll give him four times as much back. What a change, what a radical change. This man had received Christ into his life, into his heart, into his life, into his home. And there was a drastic change. He turned from idols, the idol of money. He didn't have an image like the heathen, maybe, but he loved money so much that he was willing to be dishonest to get more of it. But what a change. See, a tremendous change. He turned to the living God from his idol, which was money and material things, and he was drastically changed because he received Christ into his life completely. And that's real conversion. You know, when we see people saved, profess to be saved, I'm not too quick to suddenly proclaim the fact they're saved. About all I can say is, they made a profession. I hope it's real. I'm going to watch. You kind of have to be skeptical because of what happens in life, and you just say, well, let's watch and see. Ought to be a change. Now, if Zacchaeus hadn't changed at all, Jesus had been in his home, and Jesus left and went on his way, and Zacchaeus went on his same lifestyle, you'd say, well, nothing really happened. But here, because of what happened, you say, my, yes, he really received Christ into his home and into his life. And that should be true of us. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, when we think of this new life that they had, one of the things that marks this new life is that you have a new Lord. Christ now has become your authority. No longer are you just saying, well, you know, I'm going to run my life by the attitudes, the values of the world. Now you've got a new authority in your life, the Lord Jesus. In fact, when we accept the Lord, he says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so at the moment of conversion, we are saying, Lord Jesus. And when we say that, we're acknowledging now his authority in our lives. That's really what we're saying. Okay, I want you now, Lord, to begin to tell me how to live and what's the way I should pattern my life. I want to go to Luke chapter 6. And verse 46, Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He says, don't call me Lord unless you're willing to obey. That's basically what he says. So, when I accept the Lord, when I am saved, now I have a new Lord, I have a new authority, and as such, I begin to read the Word of God, because this is where I'm going to get direction. And I want to read a verse in Psalm 119, which is a beautiful psalm about the Word of God. And we're going to read the 105th verse of Psalm 119. And here the psalmist, as he's speaking of God's Word and what a wonderful book it is, he says, in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So before this time we were in darkness, now we've got light, and it's the word of God that shines light for you. Now it's a wonderful thing if you're in a dark place to have light. It's very, very important. If I'm traveling, I'm staying in a strange place. Sometimes it puts you in a bedroom over here and the bathroom is way down the hall or something. And I always carry a little flashlight with me. Because if I have to get up in the middle of the night, I have to have some light to find my way. Because otherwise you're stumbling over furniture. It can be very dangerous. And so we need light if there's darkness. And this is a dark world. We sometimes sing the whole world was lost in darkness. And we need light. This book, the Word, is a light. And so we emphasize the fact, of course, as a Christian, we need to read the Word of God. We need to pray. We need to hunger for the Word. We need to get familiar with it. Because this is going to show us how to live. and give us direction in this dark, dark world in which we live. Now, people around us, when they get saved many times, are so ignorant. Ignorant of what is right. I was talking to a man just this last week who came here some, made a profession in jail, but he's pulled away and he's been away from these things and he's kind of reverting in his thinking to the old way of thinking, and he's been living with a woman he's not married to. And he was saying to me, is that really wrong? Well, now when you ask that question, it's evident you're not reading the Bible. You don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, it's wrong. Marriage is what God says you should do. You don't just start living with a woman, or a woman with a man, outside of marriage. The Bible calls it fornication. Condemns it very strongly. So that when a person asks you that question, it shows they're very ignorant. They're not familiar with what the Bible is saying about these things. And as Christians, we need to get familiar with God's Word so that we can live right. Otherwise, your life's going to be a life of confusion, utter confusion. A woman told me one time, she said, you know, when I was a young girl, I fell in love with this man, good-looking young man, but he wasn't a Christian, and he was a member of a very different church. And I talked to some of the leaders in my church, and I said, you know, what should I do? And they talked to her, and they said, well, it's true, he's not a Christian now, but he's a fine young man, and why don't you go ahead and marry him? Probably you'll be able to lead him to the Lord. And so she married him, and she said it was a terrible mistake. This was 20 years later. They were still married, but she says the misery. And soon after that, he divorced her and finally left her. The children were growing up and he left. She said, I wish someone had shown me the Word of God. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And marriage is a real yoke. It's a real joining. There's no other yoke so intimate or so permanent as marriage. No one had taken her and pointed her to the Word of God and says, this is what the Bible says about it. Don't be foolish. And don't let, you know, just the romantic feelings of the moment lead you to make a terrible decision that you'll regret in years to come. But the ignorance, that's why we need to know the Word of God. That's why we teach the Word of God. That's why we emphasize it. To be happy, you need to be familiar with the Word and obey it. Now, one of the things the Bible says too, we confess Him as Lord. One of the ways we proclaim our new allegiance is when we're baptized. Now, in this culture, it doesn't mean as much as in certain other cultures. For example, if you're in a Muslim country, you may be a secret believer and you don't tell anyone. But if you are baptized publicly, that brands you. And in some of those countries, you can be persecuted and you can be killed. It's a duty of a Muslim to kill anyone who becomes an apostate from the Muslim religion. So baptism makes you take a public, bold stand saying, I have accepted the Lord Jesus, I want to follow Him. And so it's important. So we encourage people, you get saved, then you should be baptized. Scripture says, believe and be baptized. You're acknowledging you have a new authority, the Lord Jesus. Now also, when you get saved, you come into a new family. This is very important. We were talking about this last night also. How important it is that you break with your old family. I'm talking about your old friends, your old circle that you moved in, that was really pulling you down, that was going in the wrong direction. And when you accept the Lord, now you're born again, you're to be a part of a new family. And this is very important, very wonderful. I'm going to go back to the book of Ruth, after the book of Judges, and read the words of Ruth. You remember, her mother-in-law is going back to Bethlehem, and her mother-in-law says, you know, Ruth, no use you coming. Ruth is her daughter-in-law, because Naomi has lost her husband, lost her two sons, now she's got this daughter-in-law. And she told both the daughters-in-law, go back home, you know, I have nothing to give you, I'm just going back to my home, but stay here, this is where your family is, this is where your acquaintances are, stay back here in Moab where you have your roots. And Oprah goes back, but Ruth, and in a very moving way, in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ruth, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. It's a beautiful declaration of a new allegiance, of faithfulness. And really what Ruth is saying is, I've got a new family, you're my family, your family's going to be my family. I'm leaving behind, and we don't know how many relatives she had or anything else, but she was leaving them behind, literally, and associating with this new family in Israel. But she says, your people shall be my people. And when we accept the Lord Jesus, we accept his people. We accept Christians, and we identify with a local fellowship, and we say, now, this is my new family. We have a new Lord, we have a new family, and we feel a kinship here, and it's very important to be faithful in that relationship. And I'm going to go to Hebrews 10, verse 25 of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, good verse that makes very plain our need of Christian fellowship, where he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Got a new family? Don't be absent. Be with your family as much as you can. That's what he's saying. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you've got this family and you need that encouragement, you need that love, you need the teaching, you need all that this new fellowship, this new family will be to you. Now in this family, what should our attitude be? I want to read in 1 Peter, past the book of Hebrews and James, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, where Peter says, in this new family, how should we respond? Since you have purified your hearts, your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he says, in this new family that you're connected with, he says, have sincere love, don't be hypocritical. Really learn to appreciate and love one another. And show that love to one another. So he encourages us to be a loving family. And then he would encourage us in chapter 4 of 1 Peter to be active in that family. He says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. In other words, he's saying, in the family, be utilizing your gift and be active in functioning, in helping one another. Don't just be passive. Now, babies are very passive, you know. A newborn baby does very little, can do very little. It all depends on the family around it to feed and to clothe, to change its diapers, to love it. It's passive. It lies there. All it can do is yell if it doesn't get attention. But as it grows and gets older, increasingly we say, okay, you should be now active in the family, taking your responsibility. Mother says after a while, you are old enough to fix your own bed. Now fix your bed in the morning. Don't just leave it a mess and don't leave it for me to fix. And so the child, as it grows, begins to take responsibility and help in the family. And that's part of maturing and part of growing. And so it's saying here, in God's family, the Christian family, be utilizing your gift. Discover what it is you can do. Try to be helpful. How can I help this group? What can I do to strengthen it and to build it up and to encourage others? A new family. And in that family, to be loving and to be active and to be helpful. I want to go also now to 1 Peter and read a few verses here. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says here, we have a new inheritance. We have a new family, and we have a new inheritance. We receive this, of course, because of our relationship to the Lord himself. Now, as we think of this new inheritance, one of the things that we inherit and appreciate, I want to read in Romans 5, and this is a right we have, a position we have now, this inheritance from the Lord, this blessing from the Lord. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. We have a standing in grace. What a tremendous blessing. Last week, talking to a woman who's troubled about things that she's done and upset and feeling guilty. And I just realized in a fresh way what a wonderful thing it is to know your sins are forgiven and to know you're justified and to know that in spite of your sin, in spite of your failure, in spite of the wrong things you've done, you are forgiven completely. And he speaks of that here, doesn't he? We stand in grace, and we have peace with God. That's part of our inheritance as the children of God. This wonderful position, this wonderful truth of knowing our sins are forgiven. And if you see someone who's deeply troubled, as in Pilgrim's Progress he describes the man as graceless, who in the city of destruction is reading the Word of God, and a great burden grows on his back, and he's just overwhelmed with his guilt and with his sin and with his failure, and it's just weighing him down, and he can't sleep, he has no rest, no peace, until he finally comes to the cross and gets rid of that burden. And it's a wonderful thing, if you're saved here this morning, to know that you know your sins are forgiven and you're standing in grace, and you're part of God's family now. You're not under the judgment of God. What a blessing. I hope you're enjoying this forgiveness. Now, we also realize we have a new life, because Peter speaks here, doesn't he, of he's begotten us again to a living hope. We have a new life. He says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, we have been given a new life. A change from that old life that was so destructive. We've been given a new spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. I want to read Romans 8:9. Now this is important if you have accepted the Lord to realize this. There's so much confusion. A fellow came to a Bible study we had this last week in the jail, and he was responding. He seemed to know he was saved. He seemed to be happy in knowing that. But after the class, he came to me and he said, you know, I'm deeply troubled. I want to get the Holy Spirit. I think some people have been talking to him about getting the Holy Spirit. And he said, I so want to get the Holy Spirit. Now there's some confusion in his thinking. Because Romans 8:9 says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then he goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're saved, if you've received the Lord Jesus, what the Scripture says is you've received the Holy Spirit. Don't be fretting and unhappy and thinking, oh Lord, I'm going to have some special experience or something to get the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when you receive the Son, you receive the Father, you receive the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And realize that and rejoice in that. We have a new spirit. Used to be you were led by the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, he says in Ephesians 2. The devil used to lead you. The devil used to direct you. The devil used to lead you down the broad path leading to destruction. Now there's a new spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit, who wants to guide you into all truth, who wants to give us power over sin. You receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come. But this truth, and it's sad to see sometimes Christians that are confused here, when what the Lord wants us to do is to realize what we have as children of God and allow then the Holy Spirit to direct our lives and to make us more and more fruitful. A new spirit. What a blessing. When once we were dominated by the evil spirits around us, by Satan himself, on that road to destruction. And we have a glorious future. We want to go back to 1 Peter 1, where he talks again about this inheritance. We have an inheritance, it says, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, most banks today are insured by the federal government. And they will tell you that. You put your money in here and it'll be insured, I think it's up to $100,000, something like that. The federal government will stand behind it. So, you put your money in here, it'll be safe. because we're insured by the federal government. And if it goes, why then there's nothing left anyway. But you're safe. Your money will be safe with us. They will tell you. Now, you may invest it in certain other things. You might invest it in stocks or things like this, and it's not as safe. The stock market changes, but you just put your money in a savings account, we'll say, in this bank, and they'll say, it's insured, it's safe. Here he speaks of this inheritance that is sure, it's guaranteed, it's going to be kept. You have an inheritance, he says, that's reserved in heaven for you. What a wonderful truth. We have a safe inheritance. Not going to be corrupted, not going to be defiled. When my mother died, I inherited certain things. She had some suitcases, some trunks, full of various things she'd received in time past. She had in there things she'd been given when she was married. There were tablecloths, there were pillowcases, there were things like this. They'd been stored for all these years because she was an invalid for many years before she died. I inherited them. The sad thing was, when we started going through some of those things, some of them were mildewed, some were faded, some of them were just useless almost. They hadn't been preserved. Even though it wasn't an inheritance that was perfectly preserved for me. Ours in heaven is perfectly preserved. And then the good news is, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, now he says, you're going to be guarded, you're going to be kept for the inheritance through faith. So that not only is the inheritance secure, but as a Christian I can say, Lord, you're able to keep me. Scripture, Jude says, unto him that's able to guard you from stumbling, to present you faultless. So he's able to keep me. You may feel you're weak. You may feel I've struggled with different addictions or problems. We had a brother here earlier today who for 20 years was a heroin addict, a terrible slave to the drug. God, now when he's put himself in God's hands, God is able to keep him and to present him one day faultless in heaven itself. And so that's the glorious heritage we have as Christians. I hope you can say today, I know I'm saved, and now I'm enjoying this new Lord, I'm enjoying this new life, and I've got this new inheritance, this glorious inheritance that's kept secure for me.